Question. Do you believe in the resurrection? The boss asked one of his employees. Oh, yes, sir, very much. Well, then that explains everything, the boss went on. After you left early yesterday to go to your grandmother's funeral, she stopped by to see you. This one, Dan Hill sent me, and the historical accuracy can be documented. In 1930, the communist leader Bukharin journeyed from Moscow to Kyiv. His mission was to address a huge assembly in Kyiv. His subject, atheism. For a solid hour, he aimed his heavy artillery at Christianity, hurling argument and ridicule. At last, he was finished and viewed what seemed to be the smoldering ashes of men's faith before him. Are there any questions? Bukharin demanded. A solitary man arose, asked permission to speak. He mounted the platform, moved close to the communist leader. The audience was breathlessly silent as the man surveyed them, first to the right, then to the left. At last, he shouted the ancient Orthodox greeting, "Christ is risen." The vast assembly arose as one man, and the response came crashing like the sound of an avalanche. Everyone in unison, "He has risen indeed." That's pretty powerful. Okay, tonight and tomorrow night we will complete our study in dealing with the last 10 days in the life of Christ. And so a week from tonight we will be back in our study of Revelation-Jude-Genesis, looking at the sending of the raven and the sending of the dove three times, what's going on there, and how that relates to the three men named in Jude, Cain, and then we studied Balaam and Korah, but they were out of order. So we had to go and look at Genesis for some things there. Then next Wednesday evening, we will start our study in Job. And so I prayed for God to let me complete that study and keep me alive, so I figure one chapter a year. No. Okay. Let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. What are we going to do tonight? People, there's, as I said Sunday, there are so many. The frustration is, what do you cover in an Easter message? Because there's just 100 ways you can look at it. I want to take a look tonight at something that most people do not look at on this first day of resurrection. On the first day of resurrection, most people will look at, especially Mary Magdalene. That's a very important study. Why Mary Magdalene was the first person to see him. Why she was at the grave, why she came back, her love. And they deal with the stone, and they deal with the disciples coming and going into the tomb. I want to look at something special on the first day of the resurrection. And we want to look at the love of Christ after the resurrection. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and ears and to the things we have here. And tomorrow night we'll close it with how Luke closes it. We're going to close our study and how Luke closes the study of the resurrection. So let's begin with a word of prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear tonight in these very important passages of Scripture, that we will see and understand the love of Christ, and we will see and understand the love that we are to have for one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left Peter, first of all, denying Jesus Christ three times, the third time strongly, as the Greek says, in profanity. He was looking right at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ looked at him. He ran out of the courtyard, weeping bitterly, going into all forms of repentance and dealing with what had happened. He indeed loved the Lord, but he had denied him. If we could take any category of sin, body sin, any sin you want, body sins offend a lot of people, a lot of Christians, it wouldn't be as bad as just right out denying you even know him. And that's what he did. We saw Peter run to the grave, to the tomb, and you can just imagine what must have been going on in his mind. And so what we're going to look at tonight, because I don't have time to build the intrigue, we're going to see that the first person that Jesus Christ sought after the resurrection was Peter. Now, that Peter won't be the first person to see him, but Peter will be the first person Jesus Christ seeks to see. And you just think about coming back after all they've been through, and before this day is over, he seeks out Peter by himself. And we'll take a look at that. So what we're going to do, we come now to what I'm going to call the law after the resurrection, or the law of Christ, as I'll show you it is given in the Bible. It's called the law of Christ. We're going to take a look at the law of love. So either of these, the law after the resurrection, the law of Christ, or the law of love. How does Jesus Christ act after the crucifixion and resurrection? How should we act in reference to the resurrection of Christ? Believer sins, fails, miserably denies. We might could expect something like, well, after all I did for you, I became man, I died a shameful, horrible death on the cross for you, then I rose again to give you new life, and this is what you do. Well, that's it. You're undeserving of my love. You are unworthy to serve me. Certainly, if you deny me, why would I want somebody to serve me that denied me? And this is the way most Christians think when people, other Christians, hurt them. And this is the way Christians act toward one another when another believer fails miserably in some way that really hurts or offends them. Well, let's take a look at Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Peter, again, is broken because of denying Jesus Christ. And it's a very tumultuous thing going on with Peter because he does love Jesus Christ. People, when you... The magnitude of anything that happens in life is by the magnitude of the love. The more you value something, the greater the test. If you don't value something, the test isn't all that great. If Peter didn't love Jesus Christ to the degree that he did, this would not be a severe test as it is. I've often in my ministry over 30 years now, I've heard people say sometime, if he'd have just done anything else but this, this was just too much. Well, if it had been anything else, it would not have struck as deeply as that did. He knows how to do that. So, this brings us to great test of love and what's going on in regard to the love of God the Father toward Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ now toward Peter. You're going to learn some things in one lesson tonight about this love. Let's begin, I guess, if you open your text. Open your text. We'll just get going into it. To Matthew Mark, chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, 16. Now, if we think about love, love is a force. The magnitude, it has the three characteristics of any force. We've seen this a long time ago. We haven't looked at it. But a force has direction. A force has magnitude. And a force has effect or impact. So if we take it, we'll take a look for God. And then we have so loved what? What's the direction of his love? The world. So loved the world. Okay, so this is the direction of his love. All right, what is the magnitude? That he did what? Gave his unique son, his only born son. So he gave. He gave his son. Now, what is the effect of his love? So we have the direction of the world. Then we have the magnitude. He gave his only begotten son. Now, what is the effect of his love? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's the impact. So God the Father has a great love toward Jesus Christ. But if we're going to be saved, God the Father had to send his Son in this sense. So we're dealing with the magnitude of love. And people, nothing will demand more of you in life. Nothing will demand more of your life than love. Nothing will make greater demands, not even the law. Nothing will make greater demands than to love as Jesus Christ loved you. And that's just a simple fact. Wes, we have a seat right here. We knew you were coming. So this is what we're going to be looking at, is the great test of love and the great test of faith from Peter, but a great test of love from the standpoint of Jesus Christ toward Peter. Now, we come to the love of Christ in our study tonight. We've gone through Sunday morning, the resurrection, the appearance of the women, then Mary, then John and Peter came, they left, Mary stayed, Christ appears to him. What happens the rest of the day? What happened that afternoon? Well, we come now to the love of Jesus Christ toward Peter, even though Peter had denied him. Even though Peter was the one who said, I didn't even know him. We're going to see his love. So that, and one reason I want to cover this, for the tapes, for you, for all of us, no matter how you fail, no matter how miserably you fail, I want you to remember the love of God. I want you to remember the love of Jesus Christ toward Peter on this day. You can imagine Peter's state. I've talked to many people who, because of things that have happened in their life, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy to be loved. I'm unworthy to serve. And they're either their parents, Christian friends, preachers, make them feel totally unworthy. So you can get imagine how miserable Peter must have felt. I am totally rotten. He went out crying. I've denied that I even know you. Not only did I deny that I know you, I did it three times to make it emphatic. In other words, what the three times was is three times establishes a pattern. A lot of times you hear Christians talk about, well, that's their pattern of sin. Well, let me just help you and relieve you of something. Every human being, every born-again believer, has a pattern of sin. Bill Clinton is not the only Christian who has a pattern of sin. Every one of us have a pattern of sin. That's where self-righteousness sets in. My pattern's not like yours. My pattern's more decent, more respectful. But we all have a pattern of sin. So the three times, what is going on here, if this had happened 100 more times, Peter would have done the same thing 100 more times. That's what's being established here by the three times of the rejection or the denial of Jesus Christ. So Peter has this great sense now, burden inside, that I'm unworthy, I'm undeserving of your love, and I'm unworthy to serve you. And yet it will be Jesus Christ that will come to Peter as a friend. That's how he's going to come to him, and I'm going to show you these things. People, what I want you to see as we close the first day of the resurrection, this is the kind of love you can trust. Human beings are different. It's difficult for human beings to do this. But this is the kind of love you can trust. This is a God you can trust. The Savior friend you can trust. He loves us. He loves you, knowing all about you. He knowing things that no one else even knows about you that are in the refines of your soul. He knows. And he still loves us. So this is a Savior, a friend that we can love. You want to know God, to know Jesus Christ, then you want to know how they love, so that you and I can love as He loved. Because Christ is the new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. What? By this all will know that you're what? You're mine. Not by your doctrine, not how much doctrine you know. And knowing the Bible is so important. I'm not belittling it. This is not a sarcastic statement. It's my whole life studying the Word, and hopefully you have a love for learning the Word. But that's not how the world's going to know that we're His. They're not going to know because we carry a Bible around. They're going to know by the way we love. And in what areas? Most difficult of all, in the family. In our own personal families, and then in the family of Christ, the body of Christ. So this is a love that we are to imitate. He died for Peter. Jesus Christ did. He died to what? Reconcile Peter to God the Father. And I want to ask you a question. Think about that. He died to reconcile Peter to God the Father. Do you think the first thing He's going to do is keep Peter out? Well, Peter, you're just not good enough. People, He just went through the cross. He just went through the resurrection. He went through all this suffering, everything. And now what a lot of Christians want to do now, well, Peter, you don't really deserve to serve Him. You don't deserve to be a pastor, an apostle. You don't deserve it. You're unworthy. People, that's not what the message of the cross is, and that's not what the resurrection's about. I'm just still amazed at Christians who roll their eyes talking about the cross and judge one another, separate from one another, and tell people they're not worthy. And what I want us to see is what Christ is going to do. So while Peter is in agony at denying Jesus Christ, Satan, who was now through with Peter, he had accomplished what he wanted. Years ago we did a study called When Satan Calls Your Name. And people, when he calls your name, you're had. You're had. And then he's through with you. He just throws you aside. This is what's going to happen with Job in our study of Job, in part. One of the tracks that we'll follow in the study of Job. So Satan's through with Peter. He's proved his point. He can get Peter to deny Jesus Christ. Hooray for me, Satan. He got it done. So now he's going to start working on other things. After Peter ran out of the courtyard, Satan went on to work against Jesus Christ, beating Him, mocking Him, and all that happened then, putting Him on a cross. Christ is crucified, and while He was on the cross, bearing our sins, let's think about Peter. What was happening to him? Peter is totally crushed. He is totally unworthy of anything anymore. While Jesus Christ is going through all these trials, sufferings on the cross, John, Matthew, all the disciples hiding in fear, but Peter, totally depressed. 3 days, 3 nights later, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Victory over sin, victory over death. But now I want to look at something else. What about Peter? What about Peter? Our God is the God of comfort, and He's the Father of mercy. We know that Jesus Christ is full of compassion and loving kindness, because the last time He saw Peter, looked right into Peter's eyes, Peter was denying Him, and then Peter was crushed as he walked out, and Christ saw him. But a lot of Christians say, well, that's what they deserve. See, the way you feel, and I don't even think it's real. I love Christians. I love Christians. Repentance is never real. You're not bleeding enough for me. You're not bleeding enough. And so the Lord was looking at him. Therefore, on the day of the resurrection, let's take a look at what is going to happen. If you'll turn with me now to Mark, or with me now, you're already there. I need to open my Bible. Mark chapter 16, and let's have some fun learning some things given to us by Mark. And we'll begin our reading in Mark 16 at verse 1. We'll begin reading in Mark 16 at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us that we may enter the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had rolled away. Now, the verse, the stone had rolled away, although it was extremely large. Okay, now we come in verse 5, the angelic messenger. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man, angelic messenger, sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." Now, verse 7, we have instructions. "But go and tell the disciples," but look what it says, "and Peter." Why? "Go and tell the disciples," and or especially Peter. Take the chi intensive, especially Peter. Now the message they are given that they're going to bring to Peter is going to bring great trouble to Peter. But what I want to do right now is just, isn't this interesting? It doesn't say Peter, especially John, or who the one he loved. No, it's Peter. Why do you think that is? Because Peter doesn't sense himself worthy. Peter doesn't sense himself as even desired by Christ. And the message they were given probably brought great trouble to Peter. This message was so personal to Peter, in a way much more than to any of the others. And I'll tell you why. Because Peter was not sure that Jesus would even want to see him again. If he is indeed risen, he won't even want to see me. In one way I can say I hope you never have this happen in life, but another way maybe it's in a spiritual journey that someone doesn't even want to see you again that you love. It's a horrible thing going on inside. Oh yes, he'll want to see John. He'll want to see Andrew, Philip. He'll want to see them all. But he won't want to see me. Because I denied him. I'm not part of it anymore. So Peter was certain that from here on he was going to be excluded. Therefore, Jesus Christ makes certain that Peter knew that he, Jesus Christ, desired to see him. Now look what it says. Verse 7 again. "But go and tell the disciples, especially Peter." Next we have the message. "He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you." Peter, hearing this message from Jesus Christ, might have wondered, "I wonder if I'm excluded here. I wonder if I'm included here. Does he want me to go to Galilee? I don't know if you've ever been to a place where, I don't even know if I ought to go there. I don't know if I ought to go to the party, the family reunion. After all I've done, they don't want me there. So I just won't go. I'd like to go, but I know how they think." So we can go to Peter. Am I included in all of this? Would he desire to see me? Would he desire for me to be there? Would I walk in and be there and he came in and said, "Hey, what are you doing here?" People, that's embarrassing to have to leave. So I just won't go. I don't know what's going to happen here. When you betray someone, you're not sure if they want to see you again. And normally they don't. That's what we're looking at, the love of after the resurrection. So I want you to know what's happened here. Here's the sensitivity, the compassion of Jesus Christ. You tell especially Peter, "I want to see him." And tell him that we were told to tell you especially. It's what we were told, Peter. We were told to tell you especially that you're to be there tonight. Now again, the last time Jesus saw Peter before the crucifixion was most difficult for the Lord, but also for Peter. Now we come to his love, we come to his compassion, the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ for Peter, and I might add, for you, for anyone. People, I want to tell you something else. I want to make this strong. Not only does he have the same love toward you, but this is even more emphatic, more powerful. you, every one of you here that have accepted Christ as Savior, you have that same love in you. Now, maybe you don't want to love this way. That'll be another issue. That's why Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, said sometimes the greatest prayer is, I just desire that you give me your desire, because I don't desire it. I don't even desire to do this. Give me the desire. I don't want to love the way you love. They don't deserve it, in my opinion. So therefore, give me the desire and the love to love as you loved. So this same love you're seeing here is inside of every one of you, every one of us. So the same love that motivated Christ to lay down his life for us, that same love is in you. The same love that motivated him to seek out Peter is in you. And not only Peter, but for everyone who belongs to him. People always remember when you're dealing with another believer, your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, you're dealing with somebody in this family. No matter what you may think of them, what does Christ think of them? That's the important thing here. You have seen the denial of Jesus Christ by Peter. We saw how Peter looked into his eyes, his turmoil, wept bitterly, the scriptures say. Well, now we're going to see what's going to happen next. Okay, next thing I want to look at is Luke 24. Luke 24. All I want you to do is see, especially Peter in that passage. Luke 24. Now, this is another thing that happened on this day. Like I told you, there's so many things that we could cover, and we can't cover everything. In Luke 24, starting at verse 13, you have the road to Emmaus and the men that he will stop and talk with and teach and deal with. But let's just look, if you will, in Luke 24. Let's go through all of that and start reading at verse 32. Verse 32. And they said to one another, these are the men that he had been teaching on the road, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, went back to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. That's Peter. So now we have it. We have one record, tell especially Peter. I'm going to see him tonight. Now we have our first record that we know the Lord talked with Peter. The Lord here, reference to Jesus, the Nazarene, has really risen. We have an adverb, really. And it's from the present participle of eimi, which means to be. The adverb, really. In reality, it is true. Plus the aorist passive indicative of agaro, which means to rise. Passive voice, he received it. We saw Sunday morning, God the Father raised him, and God the Holy Spirit raised him. So we've noticed all of this. So here's the reality of the resurrection. He lives. Then we have a very short but all-important phrase, and has appeared to Simon. Now, this is all we're told of this appearance. We are not told what time of the day. Certainly it was after the ladies had left, Mary left the grave. So we're not told when. Sometime probably late morning, early afternoon, before he appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. We know that. It had to be before then. So sometime after the ladies left the grave and before he met the men on the road to Emmaus. We do not know where. But most important, we do not know what was said. And you know what? I don't think we'll ever know. Maybe not even in heaven. This was between two friends. This was private. And I love that personally. While I wonder, while I would like to know, I don't want to know. God did not want us to know. We are not told what Christ said to this disciple, to Peter, at this time. So, I don't think we ever will know. They were alone. The Lord sought him out. The Lord loved Peter on a personal basis as a friend. All we know is that this meeting between Peter and the resurrected Jesus Christ is confirmed, and it is confirmed again by Paul. Please look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. People, twice this event is recorded in Scripture. That's pretty emphatic. And I don't mean twice like it's in parallel passages in the Gospels. This is not parallel passages in the Gospel. This is an entirely different event. Different writer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read part of this Sunday morning. We stopped at verse 4. Now we'll pick it up in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Look at this. And that he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. Then to the 12. So what did he do? Sometime in the afternoon, he appeared to Peter. To be sure we understand that Jesus sought out Peter is recorded twice for us in two different accounts. One in the gospel account, and then later by Paul. It was told to Paul what happened here. So here is the compassion and kindness of spiritual love in action. The thoughtfulness of spiritual love. The last time Jesus Christ looked at Peter, it crushed Peter's soul. He took off into the night. And for these three days and three nights, Peter's been crushed. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. So here is something I hope that you will never forget about this first day of the resurrection. Just because Peter failed, just because Peter betrayed Jesus Christ, just because Peter denied Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ does not deny Peter. I know many Christians like to make it so difficult to have eternal life. They really do. And they like to make it difficult to keep it. And there are many Christians that, boy, if you commit certain sins or live a certain way, you lose your salvation. And especially if you deny him. Well, you may have believed in him when you were a child, but you've denied that faith, so that rubbed it out. People, won't you remember this first day of the resurrection? Your denial does not rub out anything. Child denies his parents' children. Child. Still your child. They cannot deny that. And the parents can't deny it. I can just imagine if we had, after all the facts, Hitler's mother and father. They probably wanted to know, no, he's not our kid. Yes, he is. You can't deny it. And you belong to Christ. So people, I don't care how low you get, how far away you get, he doesn't deny you. And he'll seek you out. So here is the compassion, kindness, thoughtfulness of spiritual love in action. The same love that you and I are to have under the new commandment to love one another as he has loved us. Jesus Christ did not deny Peter, even though Peter had denied him. He didn't deny him on the cross, and he doesn't deny him after the resurrection. So, we've got to be very careful in how we deal with one another when they have sinned and failed. So, first person Jesus Christ seeks out after the resurrection is Peter, whom he cares about, whom Peter has betrayed him, denied him, and Christ seeks him out. Now, let's talk about it another way. Some Christians may think, well, boy, that was a bum deal. Peter doesn't deserve that. He doesn't deserve to be the first person Jesus Christ seeks out. That ought to be John. That ought to be Lazarus. That ought to be Martha. That ought to be somebody else. Can't be Mary Magdalene because she's already seen him. But not Peter. He doesn't deserve that kind of acknowledgement. He just fails so miserably. Let him just suffer a while. And that is exactly why Jesus Christ sought Peter out. He did not deserve it. He did not deserve it, but he needed it. Remember what spiritual love does, people. It sees the need and then meets it, whatever the cost is. That's what spiritual love does. That's why it says in Scripture that love covers a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean that they're hidden. What happens is this. Here is a believer's sin. Here's a believer's sins. Here is what most people will do is they come like this and they stop right here and make an issue of sin, of another believer's sins. Now, I'm going to show you what spiritual love does. Spiritual love looks over the sin and sees the need. And that's what we saw tonight, in this day with Peter. Christ saw what was needed, and he is going to meet that need. And that's what we have going on at this point. When you love as Christ loved, what does love do? Love sees the need, and love meets the need, whatever it is. Love sees, that's why, how did Christ love? How did Jesus Christ love? Here is Jesus Christ. How did he love? His love was sacrificial to self, beneficial for the other person, and generally enemies, those who failed. This is the way he loved. You want to love one another as Christ loved? How did Christ love? In the power of the Spirit, certainly. But what does that love look like? His love sees the need and therefore is sacrificial to self, doesn't think about self, and the benefit toward others. Most people's love is for my benefit. I love you, therefore roll over and do what I say. I love you, therefore I control you. That's the way most people love, is for their benefit. Okay, you don't love me, but I don't love you either. That's got to be for my benefit. How did Christ love? His love was sacrificial to himself for the benefit of what others needed. And people, you have the same love in you by the power of God the Holy Spirit. So here's a Savior, people. Here's a friend you can trust. He prayed for Peter. We didn't really see that in this study, but we've seen it before. He prayed for Peter the night he was crucified, that his faith would return. And now that he's being crucified and resurrected, he thinks of the condition of Peter, seeks him out to restore him. Let me give you a principle for the resurrection day. How you handle interrelationships with others will let you know your view of God. How you deal, what I'm talking about, when you think this is the right thing to do, this is the right thing for me to do in regard to you, that's your view of God. It's right for me to separate from you. This is what kind of view I have of God. It's right for me to tell others about you, judge you, malign you, slander you, put you down. This is my view of God. This is what God would have me to do. It's your view of God. You're letting others know, and you're letting angels know. That's why the commandment says, by this all, not all men, but all, angel and man. There's no man there. All men know. The translation that put man in there, it's not in the original. All, angel and man, will know that you're mine. How will they know this? Not by, as I said, your doctrine and your creed and your church and all of that. You love as he loved. So it's going to let angels know, man know, it's going to let you know your view of God. If you love as he loved, lay down your life for others. That's how Christ loved. John, in the first epistle of John, says, if you say you know God and do not love as he loved, you lie, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. But a lot of people say, oh, I love Christ and I follow Christ, and they can't even begin to love as he loved. And the first proof of it is when the love is tested, when the love is in conflict with something, and how they're going to deal with people. Now, would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6? You turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Now we come to the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Law around here has a very nasty inference to it. We're not under the law. God never intended us to be under the law. Talking about the Mosaic law. Well, for those of you that love law, okay, here's a law. It's the law of Christ. So, see if I can write this up better with one of these. I like these big ones. These are good. All right, here is the law of Christ. Let's see what that law of Christ is. See what it reads like in the Scriptures. the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6. Look back at chapter 5, the end of the chapter, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit who gives life, according to John, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, which is characteristic of religion, envying one another. Forget the chapter break. Brethren, even if a man, this is a believer, is caught in any trespass. Well, we're not here to really delve here, but let's note a few things. Number one, what does it mean to be caught in any trespass? It has two concepts, and either one is fine. It can mean you caught them in the actual act with their hand in a cookie jar, or it can mean they are caught up in a pattern of sin. The Greek word allows either translation, and they're both applicable. They're caught in trespass. So either way you want to look at this. Now, if a man, believer, is caught in any trespass. Now, we have another little word that you speed readers read right over because you don't look at them when you're a speed reader. It's that word, any. It's in the Greek, and you have to decide, do you believe that? No, no, no. He doesn't mean any. It's just some. If they offend you a little bit. But he can't mean any. That's what's in the Bible. If a believer is caught, you catch a believer in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Now, what is that? Walking in the power of the Spirit. What he's been talking about in chapter 5. Live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Okay, you be filled with the Spirit. You are spiritual. Now, what are you to do? Lambast him, judge him, and tell him he's unworthy. No, look what it says. Restore. People, that's the love of the crucifixion. That's the love of the resurrection. That's the law of Christ, as we'll see. Restore him. What did Jesus Christ do in regard to Peter? People, in a sense that we're looking at it, John didn't need to be restored that day. The disciples don't need to be restored. They need some teaching that they're going to get later on that night, that Sunday night, when he meets them in Galilee. He's going to see them and talk with them. But they don't need to be restored. There's one disciple who's broken. He needs to be restored. So here we have it. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Well, all right, you're no good, you bum. You're a loser. But, you know, let's see if we can get you back. And I don't think you can. And no, that's not what it says. Well, you're just no good, but let's see if we can get you cleaned up. No. In a spirit of gentleness. Then as a warning, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Tempted what? In their sin? No. Tempted in self-righteousness. Tempted in judgment of them. Because it's going to be very easy. When you go to help somebody who has sinned and failed in some horrible way, caught in some trespass, either that's their pattern or they're caught in it, to judge them. Now, verse 2 is our verse. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Okay, go back. Bear one another's burdens. I won't burden with the Greek tonight, but I'll tell you what the Greek says. When it says to bear one another's burdens, the word here for burdens is burdens brought on by sin. This doesn't mean, well, you have a friend that's having a rough time, I'll go over and help him. That's not, you wouldn't use this passage for that. There are other passages you would use. That's a wonderful thing to do, and that's an act of love. Somebody's really having some rough time, and I'm going to go help them. I'm going to help them through this, their burdens. No, this is the burden brought on by sin. Bear one another's burdens. Now, what happens with a lot of Christians is, and I was taught this, it's one of those things that I've told you before. Every now and then I share with you what I did teach, and we gotta make a correction on it. I was taught, well, stay away from people, and when God's letting them have it, because you'll come under that discipline and you'll get involved in it. People, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't teach that. Bible says you will go over and bear their burden of their sin. Now, why are you doing this? Well, first of all, we've already seen this in our study, but let's review the principle. Take up your own cross and follow him. Okay, most people think carrying your own cross is just the heaviness and the trials and the things of your own life. People think about what is the cross. Let me ask you, was the burden of the cross the sins of Jesus Christ that he was carrying? Were they his sins? No. The burden of the cross he was bearing was other people's problems. What do you think your cross is? Your problems? No. Your burden of the cross that you're to bear, if we take that verse and understand it correctly, is other people's problems. That's his cross. His cross wasn't his problems. His cross were mine. If you're going to bear your own cross is bearing the burdens of other people that come into your periphery. That's the cross you and I have to bear. So here we have the same principle with the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Help it lift it off. Now, what does this do? Well, I'm just going to stay out of it. They made their bed. They got to lie in it. People, it's going to be very difficult for them to get up and walk in the power of the Spirit. You keep them, like most Christians want to do, just keep them under judgment and ridicule and all of this stuff. And can you imagine, just think about, if Judas were still alive, he'd probably be the one, you know, hey, well, you're out. You denied him. We don't even want you in this deal. No. You lift the burden. And a burden may be a sin. And in this context, is a sin. Why do we want to do that? We want to make it as easy. See, spirit of gentleness. We want to make it as easy as we can for them to get up and walk in the power of the Spirit, get back into the assembly, get back into their life of serving him. No, though they don't deserve to serve. No, that's what you don't see in Scripture. You don't see that. You lift their burden so it'll be easier for them, as you can, for them to get up, walk in the power of the Spirit, get back into the assembly, get back into service. That's what Jesus Christ sought out Peter. Peter, I want you. I didn't die and rise again for you to run off. I did all of that to reconcile you to God, and that's what I'm going to do now. And people, that's what you and I are to do. Okay, so that's the ideal of bearing one another's burdens. Now look what it says. And when you do this, you fulfill the law of Christ. So those of you that need a law, here's your law. It's a law of love. It's called that also. It's a law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? He came and bore our burdens on the cross. The day of the resurrection, he sought out those whose burdens need to be borne. Peter's, by example. That's what you and I do. This is the law of Christ. This is the law of the resurrection. This is what we're to do. So the first person Jesus Christ seeks out is a believer who needs to be restored. As we have it in this word, restore such a one. People, what a marvelous thing you and I are given here. Nowhere are you given the place to judge. Show me somewhere where you're to judge people. But you know what you and I are given? We're given part of this great ministry to go to a believer and restore them. Get them back and get them back quickly. Restore them in their relationship with the Lord. And that's the law of Christ. The law of Christ isn't that you be in Bible class every night. I want you here. But that's not the law of Christ. The law of Christ isn't that you learn a lot of Bible. I want you to learn the Word. When we talk about understanding the law of love and the law of Christ, it's this whole attitude of the day of the resurrection. The person that he is going to seek out to help. This is the law. So if you want to live by law, well, here's a law for you. It's called the law of Christ, the law of love. Again, we're not told what they said to each other, what Christ said to Peter. We can only imagine, we can speculate, but it must have been just some of the most wonderful words Peter could have heard. Reconciling words that he could have heard, strengthening, encouraging him to get back. So, Peter is now experiencing what this love of Christ is about and how it fits. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just want to put into perspective a lot of passages, some of these passages, and put them in perspective of the day of the resurrection. I think that would be an important day. what you do your first day back from the dead. I think that'd be kind of an important little deal. What I did my first day back. And the first thing he did was to seek out Peter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Now, people, again, I want to ask you. You can think about this. Are the sufferings of Christ the beatings and all of that from the religious crowd? Or what are we talking about here? No, people, the sufferings of Christ are those sufferings that did not belong to him. They belong to us. You've got to get your mind to start thinking correctly. We get our eyes on ourselves and, oh, boy, I'm burdened. I'm just bearing all these sufferings. And, this is why the law's doing this. And this is why my landlord's doing that. And this is why I don't have any money. Because I'm suffering for Jesus. It's not about you if we take it from the standpoint of, for just as the sufferings of Christ. And I got to ask you again, you don't need to answer, but in your soul, were they for about him? No, they were my sufferings. He took them. That's what love will do. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Turn a couple of pages, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, this is a first class condition, if there is, and there is in the Greek, if and there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, and we can translate it to make it effective, since there is encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, and there is, first class condition, so since there is consolation of love. This is what Peter is experiencing. This is what Peter is experiencing. Is the consolation of spiritual love, the love of Christ. And the whole chapter 2 is about Jesus Christ. Staying with the context. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, or since there is fellowship of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit by faith, since any affection of and compassion, and then it goes on to say, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, what is that one mind, same mind? People, it's the mind that is going to be presented throughout this. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is the context talking about? It's talking about restoring. It's talking about love. Spiritual love. Caring about the condition of another person. And whatever it takes to restore them, you do it. So this is what we're experiencing with Jesus Christ. As an unbeliever, we need his love. As a believer, after we need the love of the resurrection. We need the love of the cross, just putting it dramatically. We need the love of the cross as an unbeliever. We need the love of the resurrection as a believer. So if you're going to follow him, love as he did, on this day to me is one of the greatest manifestations between God and a believer. This is about unbelievers in that sense. But the resurrection day is about an unbeliever. So here we have Jesus Christ, Satan, and what do we have down here? We have Peter, or you, or what? One another. Some other believer, one another. So here's one another. We have this battle going on. Satan wants to take Peter down. Jesus Christ, out of his love, comes to restore him. So what you and I have to learn about this day is dealing with the love that Jesus Christ represented on the day of the resurrection. Now, what we'll do tomorrow night, we're going to close this, as I said, if you want to look at it, we're going to read how Luke closes the story of the resurrection. What is the challenge for you and for me in dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How does it affect my everyday life? How does it affect my relationship, my husband, my wife, my friends, whatever the case may be? And that's what we'll take a look at in closing of this tomorrow night. It's a great place and great way to close what we're going to be doing, what we've been doing through this for these 2 weeks. So let's close in a word of prayer. It's amazing, Heavenly Father, when we think about Jesus Christ returning from the dead, what things are important, what things are essential that He must do this day, the first day. And the first thing He does is demonstrate more of His love, to seek out Peter. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we continue to understand and see this love throughout Scripture and passages, that we will understand our inner relationships with one another, to love as Christ loved us. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.